Welcome to the Legacy Church Sermon Podcast, the place to hear the sermons, devotions, and other talks by the pastor and elders of Legacy Church in Sutton, Massachusetts, the oldest Baptist church in Worcester County. For more information on Legacy Church, please go to www.legacysutton.com. And now, pour out your spirit on us as we begin this time studying in your word. I pray that you would be on John as he comes forward to deliver this message. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so some of you may not know this. I realized this today. So prior to COVID, Ray Allen was getting ready to retire, and I think John's only been once, maybe twice, since he took over for Ray Allen as head of the NBA. But for some of you, you might not know who he is. He is the executive director of the Mass Baptist Association. So his role is to help see what's going on in the churches and encourage the pastors and be able to see what he can do to help those churches, like connect networks, and there's a bunch of other things that he does within this. But I'm glad when I have the time, when I have a Tuesday off from work, and I can go, because it's usually the third Tuesday of the month that he has the pastor's prayer at the BCNE headquarters, and it's always an encouragement to talk and hear. And as a pastor, you get beat up a lot, and he knows this through his experience, and so he's been a big encourager to me. And he offered because he knew that I had gone through a season where I was not able to really step away from the pulpit, and I was doing seminary. So he offered to come and preach, and I took it. So, John, I'm going to give it to you and ask you to come forward, and that's it.
I think this is my third time here now, so I'm trying to figure it out. Always a pleasure to be with you. It's always a pleasure to be able to share the word. And the scripture this morning is found in the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Apostles chapter 4, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. For many people, in Jerusalem at this time. It was difficult. First thing is you had people who followed Jesus, but their home was in Galilee. So they had to relocate. So they came from Galilee and stayed in Jerusalem. That required resources, as you can imagine. Many people of the Jews who had been scattered throughout the Middle East and Europe, just like today, wanted to die in Jerusalem. So they would retire and move to Jerusalem. And as you know, women usually outlive men, and therefore there were many widows. Who's going to take care of the widows? And too often the widows, with nobody to take care of them, became poor. So that became a problem. There's another problem where in the synagogues, if you expressed faith in Jesus, you were thrown out. And that just didn't mean you were no longer a member of the synagogue. That means people had nothing to do with you. So you could lose your job. You could lose your customer base if you were in a trade. You could have your family just have nothing to do with you. So it was a hard time for people as they resettled in Jerusalem. The church was like a family. I want to really kind of emphasize the importance here. The church is like a family. It is not a group of disconnected, isolated individuals. The church, when we talk about the church being in unity, being of, as the phrase is used frequently in the Acts of the Apostles, of one accord, that does not mean they all believed in the Baptist faith and message or a specific creed, or the, although they did believe together. They were unified in what they believed. But Luke puts it differently here. He said they were of one heart and one soul. One heart and one soul. So the idea would be, we're in this together. There are no isolated individuals. We are a family. So your problems are my problems. My problems are your problems. And we made a commitment to each other that nobody who was a member of the church was going to suffer or be in need if we could do anything about it. So we made this commitment to each other. Family, not people who went to church and then went home. There was a connection. One heart, one soul. We're all in this together. Now, the church has always had people who had wealth and property. There's nothing particularly wrong with having wealth. In fact, every church I know has been dependent sometimes on individuals who have been blessed financially, who can give back to the church and kind of help in ways other people can't. And there was a sense that people had that everything they had was a gift from God. Everything. So you didn't have anything by chance, or even by your effort. The blessings came from God. And then it was a privilege, an absolute privilege, to give back, because everything belonged to God. So, with all of that as an understanding, there's kind of a mystery that starts. And Luke introduces us to one of the guys who is an absolute giant in the faith. We know him as Barnabas. But what was interesting to me is Barnabas is a nickname. It's not his name. His name is Joseph. And so that's interesting. Why would you nickname Joseph as Barnabas? Now, according to what the scripture says, this meant he was a son of encouragement. That's kind of a Mr. Encouragement. That's what he'd be known as in our culture. Now, Matt, that's a nice name to have, nice nickname. But that's not the nickname. You know, in Hebrew, you got Bar, which means son. Nabas, means prophet or prophecy. So technically, the nickname was son of prophecy, but the prophecy was encouragement. And that's really important to understand. If you would look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there is a description of prophecy. Now, when we think of prophecy, we think of like some old guy, long beard, bony finger, pointing it at you, telling you to knock this off or start doing this and stop doing this. Or when we think of prophets, we think of somebody who can predict the future. Who's going to win the Stanley Cup? You know, that type of thing. What the weather's going to be in the summer this year. I think it's going to be warm. What a gift. All right. So the question is, like, what is a New Testament prophet? In the Old Testament, prophets were used by God. To be a prophet was to be the voice of God. That God would speak through you. And according to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, very simple. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation, which can be translated encouragement, and comfort to men. So instead of anything negative, the prophecy and the gift of prophecy under the new covenant is positive. It is to encourage, to build up, to comfort, to strengthen. The name for Barnabas, therefore, is son of encouragement. So that's what 1 Corinthians 14:3 says. That's Barnabas. And he's doing this as a prophet. So the son of prophecy is the son of encouragement, who's going to remind the church, live in the new covenant, live in the spirit, live in faith, live in grace, live in hope. Now, there's another thing that has always bothered me. And it's Pentecost. So you remember Pentecost, right? Holy Spirit is poured out upon the congregation. 120 are there. They start to speak in tongues. The tongues have been interpreted in a lot of different ways. And first off, the tongues can be a specific language. And that seems to be what went on in Acts 2. But elsewhere, it's more than that. So sometimes it is ecstatic speech, the Holy Spirit speaking through you. Some people understand tongues as a private prayer language. So what is interesting is when Pentecost happened, Peter is the interpreter of Pentecost. And so, okay, Peter, what exactly is this tongue stuff? And Peter doesn't address it. I mean, he doesn't address tongues at all, per se. This is what he says. Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. You want to know what this is, Peter says? It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So what Peter is saying is, all of this that you're seeing is the reality that the Spirit has been poured out upon people, and God will speak through you. However that will look, God will speak through you because the Spirit has been poured out. And that's everybody. You know, you can be old, you can be young, you can be rich, you can be poor, you can be a male servant, a female servant. It doesn't matter. Upon all people, the Holy Spirit will be poured out, and all people shall prophesy. So, I'll develop that a little bit more. So, Barnabas is an interesting guy. Church tradition has Barnabas as one of the 70 that is sent out by Jesus. I don't know. What's really interesting about church tradition is sometimes church tradition was just stuff that wasn't written down, and it's true and it's passed on. Sometimes church tradition is really kind of legendary, mythical, kind of. So was Barnabas part of it or not? Who knows? But that is one of the things. But what we do know, according to church tradition, and I think this is reliable tradition, the Last Supper and Pentecost took place in the house of his sister. So Barnabas' sister lived in Jerusalem, had a house. She was wealthy. She would allow the apostles to stay there. So that's where the Last Supper took place. That's where the apostles hid out. And that's where they had the prayer meetings. That's kind of interesting because that is Barnabas' sister. Barnabas' sister had a son whose name was Mark. John Mark. Mark later would write the Gospel of Mark. So this is an important family. And we know that Mark went with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. And he kind of washed out. He either got bored, he got homesick, got scared as he saw the power of darkness versus the powers of the Holy Spirit, whatever, but he left. But Barnabas continued to nurture him, and he became a very faithful servant. In the early days, when Paul had his conversion and he comes back to Jerusalem, everybody, and again, you don't have to be stupid on this. This is exactly how you should be. What is up with this guy? Is he here to spy on the church, to see who is in the church so that he can persecute them? One guy stood up for Paul, and that was Barnabas. We know that from the text that Barnabas was from Cyprus, and he moved to Jerusalem. So what he did, it looks like he sold property. We read that specifically. But we also read that he lived on Cyprus. So let's say he sold property that he owned on Cyprus. And what he did when he sold the money, he had the money, he cheerfully gave it to the apostles. What was interesting here is there were no individual handouts. So he had this money, and he just decided that he wasn't going to say, okay, you know, if you got, let me know what you need, and, you know, here, I'm going to give you this, I'm going to give you. He delegated that. He took his money, and because remember, he doesn't think it's his money. It's money that the Lord has blessed him with. So it's the Lord's money. So he's going to take the money and give it to the church. And what the church is going to do is then decide who needs it and how this can best be used. So there weren't individual handouts. All of the help was under the authority of the church. Now, according to Luke also, the result of this family commitment was pretty impressive. Two things. Great power flowed from the apostles. So when you think about that, you're thinking in terms of great power, healings, I'm sure. All different types of miracles came from the apostles. But at the same point, there was a great grace that washed over everybody. So they were operating in the presence of the Holy Spirit, in the new covenant, knowing that their sins had not only been forgiven, but they had been forgotten, deleted from the mind of God. I think that's the most incredible thing for me in the new covenant. I don't know how many of you have been around computers for a while. In the early days with computers, there was a button, and the button said delete. And you would hit that button. But what happened back in the early days, it would remind you what you just did. And it would say, are you sure you want to delete this? Because if you delete this, it doesn't exist anymore. You can't recover it. It's gone. So are you sure you want to delete this? And then you hit the button, and it is gone. In the new covenant, our sins are not only forgiven, they are deleted from the mind of God. I've done this several times when I've preached. I want you to think of the sin that bothers you the most in your life. Now I'll end it there because I don't want you to get all depressed. Do you realize that you've just done something that God can't do? Because He can't remember your sin. Your sin has been deleted. Your sin has been forgotten. And you can beat yourself up. People can beat you up. The devil can beat you up. But God's forgotten sin. You are free. He holds nothing against you if you have turned your life over to Him. On the cross, He took your sin and got rid of it. So it's not like you have to remember it and apologize for it 1,000 times. If you go to God now and you say, you know, Lord Jesus, this really bothers me. I can't believe I did this. Jesus would say, did what? I have no record of this. So that's how free we are. And the grace flows. And when you can be that free under God, He can use you because He wants you. Every single person in this room, He wants us to be a prophet. Because prophecy is a gift that was given to everybody. Your young men, your old men, your women, your servants, everybody. God wants to speak through. So you have to understand that God wants your voice, and He wants to use your voice, and He wants to speak in you and through you to other people. Now, okay, I'm 66, so I was in my 20s in the 70s, and I don't know if you remember a baseball player called Reggie Jackson. Okay, big self-promoter. Okay, and Reggie Jackson was known as Mr. October. So when the World Series rolled around, you could count on Reggie Jackson's team being in the World Series, and you could count on Reggie Jackson being a clutch player. So he went by the name Mr. October. And Barnabas went by the name Mr. Encouragement. What Luke reminds us of is that the faith is corporate. While the faith is personal, the Christian faith is not private. Corporate, community, family. The church prayed together. The church studied together. The church worshiped together. It was a true sense of family. It was a true sense of sharing lives. Now, you came here from a culture and a society. But let's just put it this way. It's kind of dysfunctional right now. People in the world need to see an alternative. And God has chosen the church to be his alternative people. I remember a story that I heard where Jesus is speaking to the angels after the resurrection. And he's telling them everything that happened on earth while he was there. He talks about the plan that he's raised up a people who are going to model the faith and share the faith with a lost world. So one of the wise guy angels kind of raised his hand and said, "Lord, what happens if they don't do it?" And Jesus said, "I don't know, because there is no other plan. The plan is that we would be God's alternative people. And we would let God use our voice. And our voice would be a voice to build people up, to encourage them, to comfort them, to help them, to inspire them, to affirm them." That's what Jesus wants of his people. We need to let Jesus use us as that voice. We all know people who were discouraged. We all know people who were down. But you know what is interesting to me in this is, in order for us to be encouragers, we need to be together. I mean, you can't encourage when you're off, isolated, and by yourself. The whole idea of this prophecy, this encouragement, comes because we are going to be the people of God who we allow God to speak through us, but what he wants us to speak are words of encouragement. What is interesting that the word that is used, son of encouragement, it is the word paraclete. So son of advocacy, son of comfort, like the comforter, or Jesus is our advocate. We are to be used to build and strengthen. not to tear down. The New Testament teaches that there is no other way. This isn't about going to church. This is about being the church. What God intended for his people to be. There's no lone rangers. There's no disconnected individuals. We are a family. And the world is going to know the faith by how we live it amongst ourselves as a church. If the church is not a place where people can come out of a dysfunctional world and look at the people there and say, I want what they have. I want to be like they are. Then we're doing the right thing. We are, in a term that's used often by Paul, we are the body of Christ. This is my right arm. If you cut my right arm off from the body, it is just going to decay and rot. And it will be totally useless. Therefore, if we are the body of Christ, we don't sever each other. It is crucial that we be New Testament prophets who build and encourage each other, who strengthen the church, because God has called us to be the alternative people, and there is no other plan. That's the plan. I think what Jesus could have said to the angel who asked the question is, there is no other plan and I'm willing to wait. Because that's what's going to work. What's going to work is the way we allow God to speak through us. How we behave towards each other is our witness. It is our witness and the witness of Jesus, the risen Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for Barnabas. Thank you for the gift of prophecy that you've given to us all. And Lord, help us to speak words that build people up, that encourage people, that affirms people, that helps people, that inspires people. Lord, work through us as we yield to you our voices. In Jesus' name, amen.